Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you'll help us to understand it and to let it change our hearts and our minds so we might live lives for your glory. Through Jesus' name, amen. Well, success and achievement consumes our world, doesn't it? We try it for ourselves in many areas, whether it be in sport or education or our careers, our family, our garden. The list is endless. And we admire those too who we think make it. Sporting heroes. Talk about who's the greatest. We seek advice for those who have earned that piece of paper. We just generally admire those who have done what we hope to do. We even make movies about them. I'm going to talk about a few movies a little later on about some success stories. The Dawn Wall, Founder, and The End of the Spear. But what about you? What do you consider to be the good life, the successful life? What is it that brings meaning and satisfaction to your existence? As we look at Ecclesiastes, the teachers continue to point out the meaningless things in life. Maybe you find it a bit depressing. I know I did as I read it first, not for my first time ever, but the first time as I prepared for this talk. It's quite depressing, and I think it was depressing as I realised that I too pursue some of these meaningless things the teacher mentioned. But in chapter 5, he comes to offer some advice as he summarises the first half of the book. And at the end of chapter 6, we see he leaves us with a question. A rhetorical question, I think, as he's just really showing his despair in it all. So let's have a look now. You can have a bit of a scan through the beginning of chapter 5 there, if you've got your Bible in front of you. Verses 1 to 7, he gives off some good advice. He's really saying that you're better off fearing God because God has the authority. As you make promises to God, approach God with respect. 5 verse 1 there, isn't it? God is in heaven, he goes on to say, and you are on earth. God is the one in power. You are not. He is the great authority. And you are really nothing, so respect him. In verse 6, he goes on to say, if you don't do what is right, then God can destroy all you have done. You need to respect God. You need to fear him. Failure to obey God is a life lived in vain. And as he goes on, he comes down to the end of chapter 5 there, verses 19 and 20. He really sums it up. Well, enjoy life. Enjoy life and all you're given. Maybe you'll forget the meaninglessness of it all. Still a bit depressing, isn't it? His wisdom says that in death, all is lost. Said it in 5:15, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as they come, so they depart. You come with nothing, Whatever you get, you lose. You take nothing with you. It's a grievous evil, he says. The movie The Dawn Wall, it's a great watch, especially if you love the mountains and rock climbing. The Dawn Wall is a section of cliff that's called El Capitan. It's in Yosemite Valley in California, USA, and it's over 3,000 feet, just shy of a kilometer straight up. The Dawn Wall, the movie, is the story of Tommy Cadwell, a rock climber who lived in Yosemite Valley and enjoyed life, but as his marriage broke up and his climbing partner of 10 years left him, he was left alone, in despair, not knowing what to do. So he headed to the cliffs, and what had never been done before was someone who had, was something he might do now, he thought. He might climb the cliffs from bottom to top with no ropes, just with his climbing shoes, his bag of chalk to keep the sweat off his fingers, a pair of shorts. If he makes it, he's achieved something great that no one has ever done. If he fails, well, at least the pain will go away. But as he contemplated that, he looked over at the Dawn Wall. It's a section of the wall that first gets the sun. It's blank. No climb has ever been done up this section. It's thought to be unclimbable. He instead decides to pursue something greater. He's like, maybe there's a way you can climb that. So he hikes up to the top with all his gear and he abseils down on his rope and he starts searching the cliff for cracks, for possibilities of ways to climb it. 6 years he spends on that wall, pursuing that goal to see if it's possible. He climbs small sections. He plans out a route. He doesn't know if it's possible. He hasn't climbed all the sections. He finds a mad partner to come with him, and they attempt it. 22 days they spend on that wall, living on their portal edge that they've hauled up there, climbing, falling on their ropes, trying again and again. And after 22 days, they do what the climbing world thought was impossible. They climb one of the hardest, longest climbs in existence. And he gets his life back on track. He's found a new wife, he's had a kid. It's the wisdom the world offers, isn't it? Set goals, focus, be determined, and you can achieve anything. But how meaningful is it? Our Ecclesiastes teacher gives advice to fear God. Don't make him angry. Be true to your word. And it's good advice. He says, enjoy your life. But it's advice even he's unsure of. See, it can't always be done. Sometimes you just don't get to enjoy what you have. And if you scan over the first section there in chapter 6, you'll see he makes a horrific comparison. If any of you have even come close to experiencing such a thing as a stillborn child, you think he must have wrote this in his madness. Is a stillborn baby really better off? So you're saying no matter what you have, no matter what you have, you face death. And at least the unborn child can rest in peace because they have only suffered death, not everything else in life. It's a pretty full-on comparison there. You can take it or leave it. But he finishes off chapter 6 with his summary, this rhetorical question. It says, who knows what's good? He's really saying, nobody knows what's good to do in life. Possibly there is nothing. Have a read, verse 12 in chapter 6 there. For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? See, with all his wisdom, he cannot be sure about what is good to do in life. All things are evil. That word again, in vanity, just a mist. They're meaningless. And wisdom, folly, hard work, madness, enjoyment, he's tried everything. And he says death is the only guarantee. And any good that you've done in life will be lost, will be undone, will be taken by somebody else. It's meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Another success story that's been made into a movie called The Founder. It's the story of Ray Kroc. You may have heard of him. He was a salesman selling a milkshake maker that could make 5 milkshakes at once back in the 1950s or somewhere around there. As all travelling salesmen, he's having a hard time, as most mocked him. They're like, you only need to make one at a time. They can wait. He's like, the business will come. And then he's found out that someone's ordered 6. Why would someone order 6? That's got to be a mistake. I better give them a call. And he talks to them. Because, like, why would someone possibly need to make 30 milkshakes at once? And they're like, you're right. I think it is a mistake. You better make it 8. And dumbfounded, he looks at where these people are and where their restaurant is, and so he heads over there, goes on a road trip, pulls up in the car park, no one roller skates to his window to take his order, but there's a line. So he's like, okay, he gets out, there's a long line. The woman behind him assures him it won't take very long. And it doesn't, and he gets up to the window and he places his order. And before he's moved on, as he's standing wondering about this place, they offer him a bag. He's like, what's that? That's your meal. No, there's a mistake, I only just ordered. Yes, and here it is. And he's like, well, where's, you know, what do I do? And so he goes and sits down on the bench and he eats. And he thinks, this is probably the best hamburger I've ever had. And then one of the owners comes out and has a chat to him. And they get chatting and he takes him inside and shows him around their plan of their kitchen and all the hard work they've done. And so in the end, he decides to go into business with the McDonald's brothers and he decides to franchise their restaurant. And so he works with them and later he works against them and he buys them out for $1 million each after tax. And they kind of feel ripped off and lose their business and he makes squillions. And the golden arches are one of the most recognised signs in the country. But eventually he dies and his second wife is left with all his earnings from his hard work. What does she do? Well, gives it away to charity. What good is it? You can't take it with you when you die. Success stories, but where do they end up? And as our teacher in Ecclesiastes wonders about the future, well, the future comes, doesn't it? 1,000 years later, the world meets someone who could answer his question and answer it with hope. Who knows? Well, Jesus knows, doesn't he? And Jesus' answer floods the New Testament. I think you heard from Philippians chapter 1 earlier. You can turn there now if you like, if you've got your Bibles open. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Here's a new teacher for us. One that doesn't lose hope in death, who doesn't see everything as evil, as a vapour, as vanity, as meaningless. He knows death is better, as he'll enter the new creation and be with Christ, that he'll attain the resurrection of the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. He knows it's better. Death is better. Death is where he's found meaning. Through Jesus' death, he can be united with God. But it's not only that. It's not only death. He knows that this life has meaning too. That he's got a mission to proclaim Christ. Which in verse 24 there, as he toils, what should he do? He says it's far more necessary for him to remain so he can proclaim Christ. He looks forward to his death and resurrection to be with Christ, but he remains doing what is more important. He's received meaning and purpose to life, to support other Christians, that they may put into practice what they've learnt about Christ through him, to share the news about Jesus with those who don't know him, so that they'll put their faith in him, that they'll be freed from their sin and death and leave their meaningless lives behind. Paul knows that even if this life is full of suffering, which for many times for him it was, it's worth it. I think if Paul was a poet, he would have written, "Meaningful, meaningful," says the teacher, "awesomely meaningful." He has found the answer and passed it on. The other success story, there's a documentary called Beyond the Gates of Splendor, or the movie, which I've seen countless times, End of the Spear. It's a story about five missionaries who are in Ecuador, and they're trying to make peace with the Wandani people, the native tribal people there, who whenever they meet outsiders are in conflict and spearing and shooting, and the people who are living nearby there are thinking about getting the army in to wipe these people out. And so urgently, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and three other men think, well, we've got to reach out to them. We've got to make peace with them. We've got to tell them about Jesus before it's too late. And as he's leaving on his plane to fly up the river and land on a sandbar to try and meet these Wandani people, his young child, probably about 5 years old, little Stevie, says to him, if the Wandani attack you, will you use your guns? Will you shoot them? You know, he's fearing for his father's life. And Steve says, we can't shoot the Wandani. They aren't ready for heaven yet. Jim Elliot's famous quote is, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so as these five men land on the beach, they hang out and wait for the Wandani and try to make peace with them. And the Wandani come and they successfully exchange some gifts and the Wandani leave and they think, it's wonderful, and they start celebrating. We've had success. They know we're friendly. But the Wandani are people who don't trust anyone, and bickering amongst themselves, they blame these five men. And they rush back there and in cold blood spear them all to death. The men don't fight back, but as Nate Saint is speared and falling into the river, speaks his last words, the only Wandani words he knows, to Minkayani. He says, I am your sincere friend. And Minkayani is confused. Why did these men not fight back? One man shot a pistol and fired it into the air as a warning shot, hoping they'd run. But they were right in front of him and they speared him too. All five men died. Was it a wasted life? Were they fools? In the weeks following, Steve Saint and his mother and his auntie walk into the forest and meet the Wandani, and they choose to live with them. Minkayani, their leader, he can't understand it. Why would my enemy want to live with me? And so for a long time they lived with them. And some of the Wandani tribe realized that there's a better hope there, and they put their trust in Jesus. But as the years go by, little Steve returns to America and occasionally heads back to the Wandani people, who are now at least in peace with those around them. And one day Minkayani takes Steve up the river and shows him the beach where Minkayani killed Steve's father. And he can't understand it. He saw Nate Saint jump the great boa, in his words, achieve greatness. Something Minkayani thought was possible by killing and being stronger than everyone else. And this man did it before he even died. And he's distraught and he offers Steve a spear so that he can take his life in revenge. And Steve, who always wondered which one of the men had killed his father, is distraught and he's tempted to spear him back. But he remembers that his father gave his life freely. And it is there that those men realize the hope that Jesus has given. going to watch any of those movies, this is one I would recommend. This is a success story, isn't it? If we belong to Christ, then we have an important ministry, a need to tell and convince others that life is not in vain, it's not meaningless. That Jesus has brought us reason, joy, eternal life. He solved the problem of death. And our Ecclesiastes teacher is left with not knowing. Jesus says, deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me. The one who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus knows what is good for a person in life, and he prepares us for life eternal. So what wisdom do you live by? Ecclesiastes offers us a wisdom we can relate to as we strive for things in life. But it often reminds us we're chasing meaningless things, whatever they might be. Jesus, though, gives us a better option through the hope of eternal life. Through his death and resurrection, he's granted us new life. He's ended the evil, the meaningless life, and given us hope, an eternal meaning for all our labour. He gives us necessary work. Paul said it there in Philippians. We can suffer for him and it's not meaningless. It's not a grievous evil. Proclaiming his name and the eternal hope he gives is worthwhile. In fact, it's actually our calling. It's a significant challenge for us to turn away from our meaningless toil, to turn to Christ, knowing that one day we'll be united with him. So in the words of the teacher Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or poetically, meaningful, meaningful, wonderfully meaningful. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the hope you give us. And we ask that you'll forgive us as we have often and continue to pursue things in life that are really meaningless. We ask that you'll help us to change, that you'll help us to put our hope in you in everything and participate in your mission. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.